right. Thank you. You can be seated. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Psalm, chapter 126 in your Bibles. The book of Psalm, chapter 126. Now, I did fail to mention one announcement, and this announcement for the ladies. January 16th, ladies, is going to be the Sparkle and Shine Ladies Meeting. All right. Sounds bougie to me. All right. January 16th, Sparkle and Shine Ladies Meeting. That's Monday night at 6 p.m. And ladies, there is a food sign-up sheet in the back for that. So do remember that if you would. All right. Psalm 126. And we're looking again at the Psalms and seeing what God has for us in these Psalms. And we're at Psalm 126 this morning. And so follow along this morning as I read. We'll read the whole psalm. It's not very long, but there's a lot of wonderful things in it. So let's take a look at it this morning and begin with verse number 1. The Bible says here, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Well, let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word today, and God, I pray that you'll bless and that we would be Holy Spirit-led this morning as we read your word and study it. I ask for your help and your grace today, something that I cannot fully do, that I need your help, and that is to preach the word of God today. And Lord, you know each need, you know each desire in our church today. You know, Lord, every need. And so, Lord, we pray that you would meet those needs by thy word today. Give us open hearts and open minds to thy word. Bind Satan this morning, and God, may your word come alive in the hearts of your people today, we pray. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at just a few things about Psalm 126 before we get into the outline. I want you to notice, first of all, the top heading, again, this says a song of degrees. Now, this is also, how many of you see that at the top heading of your Bibles? Not all Bibles have those in there, and it's okay if it doesn't. That's not necessarily the inspired part. But it gives us an instruction as to how this psalm was used. Now, let me say, first of all, how many of you remember the psalms were meant to be sung? All of these psalms, every one of them has a purpose to be sung. It's almost like it was the children of Israel's songbook, so to speak. Although a lot of them weren't compiled at the same time and different factors were there. But thank God we have these. But not only are they songs that were meant to be sung, but these are inspired words of God that we see. It's not just a song that somebody desired to write one day. And the Bible teaches in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the Psalms are given to us as inspired by God for us to understand some things about God. Now, a song of degrees, it is the same thing as a song of ascents. A-S-C-E-N-T-S. Now, some of you probably have seen that in the top headings of some of your, of some of the psalms that you've read. How many of you have seen that also? A song of ascents. Okay, well, this is the same thing as a song of degrees. And what the meaning is as they would go from their homes, as it was time to worship God in the temple, as they would leave their homes, they would begin as they ascended up into God called it the Temple Mount, the Holy Hill, the highest place in the city of Jerusalem was the temple and the Temple Mount. And so whenever you came to the temple, they would always ascend up into the temple to worship and to sing God praises to God. But as they did that, they would leave their home and they would begin singing as they walked to the temple and as they ascended onto the mount. You know, I'm reminded, you know, I got to think about singing. What does singing do for us? You know, singing has a way of preparing us for the message. Singing has a way of preparing our minds and preparing our thoughts and just getting us ready to hear something from God's word. But oh, how many times a song or the words of the songs speak to our heart and meet needs in our heart. I love that old song Charles Weigel wrote. It's in our songbook. It's called No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. I love that song. It just blesses my gizzard every time I'm around it. Every time I hear it or hear somebody sing it, it just blesses my soul. And you know, there should be songs that you and I have as our own little personal library that we can go to and hear these songs, and they do something in our hearts. You know, part of being filled with the Spirit of God is being filled with the music of God. It teaches us that in Romans chapter 6 to be filled with the Spirit, and it also talks about when you're filled with the Spirit of God, there's going to be music, is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are part of our Christian being filled with the Spirit of God. And so we need this music. So I think it's impossible to really worship God the way we should without the right kind of music. Amen. And I preached a little bit on that Wednesday night of how many of the Old Testament verses that talk about praising God have this idea of music, instruments, singing involved with it. You say, well, preacher, I don't sing very good. Well, that's not a qualification. God said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. And now it's best if you're on tune, I admit, right? It's always best, but that's not necessarily a qualification. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sing. I was even taught when I was young that if you can get a teenager to sing, you can get their heart and their life closer to God. Amen. And one reason, I think it's wise to keep the right kind of music in your home. Just play it. Play the right kind of music all the time. Be around good music. And hear music. All right, well, that's just a little bit on how it sets the introduction for the passage of Scripture. And so let's look at it this morning. Now, some of these verses are very familiar. We quote them often, and they have meaning. But I also want to give you context of the meaning and an understanding of where the passage sits historically, spiritually, and what's going on here. You know, Psalms can be random. They can jump around from time period to time period. They are not necessarily in chronological order. And so when we look at the Psalm, if we want to understand it better, we have to put it in the context of what we're talking about. Okay, so what's the context of Psalm 126? Well, this is a return from Babylon after 70 years of captivity. You remember how the Babylonians, the world ruler at the time, had come in and swept in. And you know, what's interesting about the Babylonian exile is that there is nothing talked about more in the Old Testament than the Babylonian captivity. It absorbs so much of the Old Testament scripture. And it's because, I believe, two things stand out about the Babylonian captivity. The first thing about the captivity is it's a picture from God that if you leave God and you go away from God into sin, you are going to go into some kind of captivity. Now, there's nobody who gets by with sin. Even God's chosen people. And even the city of Jerusalem God, where God chose to put his name, when the children of Israel went into sin, God said, I'll pull you out. I'll let Jerusalem be overtaken, and I'll pull you out if you go into sin. Well, we know that. And it ended in this reign of sin and kings and the people just worshiping idols and Baal and disregarding the worship of God. It comes to a head in 586 BC when they're taken captive and they're brought out of their beloved land and they leave with tears. But their sin cost them something. And boy, we can rest assured in our life that sin costs us something too. Amen. And that's why as Christians, we need to be right with God every day. Walk with God, be right with God every day. When you feel yourself slipping, recognize it and go to God right there. Amen. Don't wait till you come to church on Sunday. Amen. If you feel yourself slipping on Thursday or Monday or Saturday, hey, bend your knee wherever you're at. Make it right with God wherever you're at. And don't allow any sin to go into your heart and your life. Amen. So that's the first thing that the Babylonian captivity tells us. But the second thing is how God worked in the lives of the children of Israel to restore their relationship with God. And God moved on the heart of the Babylonians to free them. So if you remember, King Cyrus came in. We talked about this. We've studied a lot about it when we went through different books of the Old Testament. But King Cyrus, somehow, some way, God touched the heart of this evil King Cyrus to allow the children of Israel after 70 years to go back to their beloved Jerusalem. And you remember, they built the wall. Nehemiah built the wall and they built the temple in the book of Ezra. They rebuilt it and honored God with it. Their hearts were revived. And by the way, captivity is not just meant for God to punish sin. Captivity is also meant for God to bring us back to him, to turn our hearts back to God and give us a revival, a spiritual revival in our life. So, but how amazing it was what God did through Cyrus, allowing them to go back. God touched the heart of an evil king to allow the children. I mean, they were his slaves. They were the ones doing all his work. Why would you let your slaves go? Well, that's what happened. And not only that, but Cyrus helped pay for the new temple to be rebuilt and paid them to go back. I'll tell you what, it was God using the 70 years of Babylonian captivity to show himself mighty to a revived people. You know what it reminds me? When we're honoring and serving God, when we are living revived, not in sin, not in discouragement, but when we're living a life that's right with God, I'll tell you something. There is some wonderful, glorious things that God does for that Christian. Amen. There's some wonderful things. And this is what we're seeing. We're seeing this time when they're not worshiping Baal now. They're turned back to God. They don't want to live in sin and whoredom and filth and ungodliness. They're revived. They're ready to serve God. And so they're on fire for God. You remember those times in your life when you just love God, you're on fire for God? Man, we got to keep those times in our heart. Amen? We got to keep that in our heart and our mind. And so this is what we're seeing. This is what happens. And what happens is really there is a renewed recognition of God working in their lives. You know, one of the byproducts of going into sin is that you lose sight of God and what God can do. We lose sight of him. But when we're revived, we get this vision, this recognition of God back in our life. And this is what's happening to the children of Israel. There is a recognizing that everything was from God. And that's the title of the lesson today. They recognized it was from God. Now let's look at it. Let's start at verse number one. Let's break it down in outline form. Number one, all right, verse number one, recognize God's desire to restore his people. Now notice verse one. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. When God changed it all, they were like, what? We're going back to Jerusalem? How in the world did we ever get out of the hand of the Babylonians? They're the world rulers. They control everything we do. How did this happen? I must be dreaming. Can I tell you something? God does amazing things, things that we can't even imagine or fathom when we're following God, when we're revived in our heart. Remember that verse, I believe it's Philippians, tells us now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can do exceeding abundantly above what we even think. And this is an example of it. They're free from their taskmasters. They are allowed to go back to their home to rebuild and to live life in a renewed recognition of God. And so they're like them that dream. Is this really happening? Could God be this good? I want to tell you something. God can be good to us in life. God desires to be good to his people. And see, Christian, the key to it is to live a revived heart, a revived life. And if there's ever a sin that creeps into your heart or your mind, man, stop right there. Confess it to God. Make it right. And don't live with that on your account. Don't live like that. Make it right with God, because God desires to do wonderful things in our life. And he did for the children of Israel. He restored their spirit. And by the way, oftentimes we get restored in the valley of life. You know, there's not a lot of water up on those mountaintops, but down in the valley, that's where the streams flow. And we don't always like going through the valleys. They're darker and they're colder, but God's trying to restore us in the valleys of our life. And if you ever go through a valley, and maybe you're going through a valley today in your Christian life, I want to tell you something. Take in the water of the word. Get restored. Amen. Get ready, because there's mountains to climb. There are things that God desires to do in our life. And this is what they see. They're like them that dream. Can this be real? Can it really be true? I think one day when we close our eyes in death, and we open our eyes in heaven, I think that's going to be like, we're going to be like that. Yeah. We're going to be like, are these streets really made of gold? Yeah. I mean, is this gate made out of pearl? Am I dreaming? Mm-hmm. You'll pinch yourself. Say, yeah, I'm dreaming, but if this is a dream, it's a good one. Have you ever had a time when you've dreamed a good dream and you felt yourself waking up slowly and you were like, I don't want to wake up. I want to stay in this dream. Anybody like that? You ever done that before? I've done that before. Too bad. You got to wake up. Amen. But sometimes a good dream is like an amazing world. But it is compared to the Christian who's right with God, revived, and he's recognizing that God is real in his life. So they're like them that dream. Now, verse 2, here's the result. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. You know, laughter is good medicine. Did you know that? Laughter is good medicine. You say, preacher, I've got a lot of burdens, and I'm carrying a lot of burdens. What do you recommend I do? I recommend you go down and buy a good joke book. You say, well, that's not very spiritual. Yeah, it is. laughter. The Bible says laughter does good like a medicine. Amen? Learn to laugh. There's a lot of things you can laugh at. You can laugh at the preacher when he says it's 2024. Amen. And by the way, it's good to even laugh at yourself sometimes. Amen. I mean, nobody's perfect. And anybody who thinks they are, they're just a liar. Amen. Nobody's perfect. It's good to just laugh at yourself sometimes. Amen. Hey, laughter is a medicine that God... You ever wonder why God gives us laughter? You ever wonder what it is about having a sense of humor that God gave us a sense of humor that makes us laugh? You ever think about that? I believe it's a gift of God. Amen. Laughter is a gift of God. It helps to strengthen us. Helps heal us. It eases the burdens. It lightens the load. And so this is what they're saying. They're saying, okay, we're back. We're coming back to Jerusalem. It's like a dream. And our mouth is filled with laughter. Can you see them all going back to Jerusalem? Laughing on the way. And because their hearts are full, there's a revived heart. They recognize God's desires to restore them. And then they're recognizing here what God does. So not only laughter, but also singing. Then was our tongue filled with singing. Then said they among the heathen. Now, notice what God does in their heart transfers to the lost in the world. Amen? It's supposed to transfer. You can see all the downcast, downtrodden, lost people. By the way, the more our society gets wicked, the more unhappy they become. You can see it in the face. You can see it in the faces of the world. I mean, look at the people today. They dress weird, they act weird, crazy things. Are they happy? There's no happiness there. They think they're going to find happiness in something other than God. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Only God. God's the designer of man. So they're saying here, okay, laughter. They're filled with laughter and singing as they walk back from Babylon to Jerusalem. I think it's about 500 miles. Babylon is in modern day Iran, if I'm right. And as they're going back from there to Jerusalem, they're singing, they're laughing. And you imagine all the downcast heathen looking and saying, what are all you so happy about? Why are you happy? What makes you, it is a testimony, joy is a testimony to a world who has forsaken God. Joy, laughter. Happiness. The world wonders why you can be so happy. It's because God has freed us from sin and restored us. We're close to Him. These things are real to a revived person. And so it's a testimony. Can I tell you, the world needs a Christian who is not under the burdens, but is on top of the burdens in life. Amen. And this is what they're seeing here. All right. Now, verse 3. Notice he repeats the last phrase of verse 2 in verse 3. And he says, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now, I think what's important about this verse is what they're recognizing. They're recognizing that this is the Lord that does this. You know, when God does something wonderful in your life, be sure to give Him the credit. Because it's not fate. Amen. That causes things to happen. It's not destiny that causes, it's not luck that causes things to happen. If you're God's child, God has a purpose and a plan for what he does in our life. Amen. See, destiny, fate, and luck, that is to take the glory away from God for the things that God should actually get credit for. And those things are not real. Somebody conjured that up one day. Some person who didn't understand that God works in the affairs of men. You say, how do you know God deals in these detailed areas of our life? Well, the Bible reminds us, he counts the hairs of our head. Yes. Have you gotten that detailed in your own life? How many sit in the mirror?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
God's more detailed in your life than you are. Think about that for a minute. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground without him knowing. So it can't be fate or luck, these things that are in our life. We have to recognize that God is in control. God is the one who does it. It's not by chance. Well, that just happened by chance. Really? Really? It was chance that God allowed them to go back to their homeland? That was all chance? And that King Cyrus would pay them to go back and give them food and all the materials they need? That's not chance. That's God. Amen. That's God. And God works in the affairs of our life more than what we know. God does those things. So I think the point is that we have to recognize God. Even in the little things of life. We have to recognize that God is working and God is real in the affairs of our life. Because he is. And I think that gives honor and glory to God. I think that gives credit to God. You know, God wants the credit for what he does. He wants the glory. He wants us to return the glory for what he does. You know, I think one of the greatest sins that we've come along with in our country is this sin of humanism. Humanism uplifts man and it doesn't acknowledge God. It says that man does all these things. Man, wow, we can make computers. Aren't we something? Well, do you know every component in a computer came from this earth that God created? Amen. And the brain by which man used to put all those pieces together to create a computer was given by an almighty God in the first place. And the hands to put it together was given by an almighty God in the... There is nothing that can be accomplished without God. God gets the credit for everything good in our life. And I think we need to recognize that more and more. Amen? We need to recognize that. So, they recognize God. Now, verse 4 teaches us to recognize God's desire to use us. God wants to use us. Verse 4, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, what does that mean? Lord, turn our captivity just like you do the streams of the south. I got curious. What is that talking about? The streams of the south, they turn like a flash flood in the mountains. They come to a dry gulch and create a strong torrent of water that reveals God's hand of grace. When it reaches the valley, it spreads out. And when it spreads out, it causes life and growth to occur to everything within the path of that flood. And God does these things in our life. He sends flash floods sometimes of life to clear out the dry gulches in our life so that these gulches in our life can be streams of flourishing torrents of water. And the end result is that it feeds others and it grows. It causes the growth to go to every person. That is what God is trying to teach in this passage. And if we'll recognize that God wants to use us in the life of somebody else. You know, a lot of Christians aren't aware of that. A lot of Christians aren't aware that God wants to use you in the life of somebody else. What if that person who had an influence in your life that saw you get saved, maybe a preacher or a mother or a sibling or a friend that was instrumental in your life getting saved, what if they had not recognized that God wanted to use them in the life of somebody else? You might not have even been saved. But what they're understanding here is that now God's freed us from this captivity. We've got revived hearts. There's laughter. We're walking in joy. And now God has a purpose to use us. Now, ultimately, there was a purpose in them going back to Jerusalem. And that ultimate purpose was that the Son of God and Scripture and prophecy would be fulfilled, that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And can you imagine the prophets of old who prophesied about the how Jesus would be born and the Messiah coming? Imagine what they were thinking when all of Babylon was, or all of Jerusalem was destroyed and brought into captivity. They were probably thinking, is God going to fulfill his word? God was fulfilling his word. And God will not go against what he said would occur. And so God keeps his promises. So they're recognizing here these floodwaters, that God wants to use us as the streams of the south. God wants from us to go out to cause life and growth. And I believe that had the children of Israel believed and received Jesus as their Messiah, I believe that it was God's plan to use the children of Israel to go throughout all the world and bring the gospel to the whole world. And we know they rejected him for the most part. The Jews rejected Christ, and he couldn't be the Messiah. So they rejected him, and so God had another plan. He said, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. But thankfully, God's will and God's work got done, and it was done because God wanted to use them. Yeah. Even in the crazy things of life, God wants to use us. I got a call. It was probably 2 or 3 years ago. From a preacher. He was stuck out here on I-35. He's going south. He had a, his church, he's from Michigan, and his church had a shuttle bus that they were going to bring to Mexico, and they were going to donate that shuttle bus to a church down there in Mexico. So he got halfway down here. He got here right on I-35, and he broke down. Well, guess who he called? Yours truly. Amen. Preacher, he told me who he was, and he knew some friends of mine, and I said, okay, we'll help you. So we went over, tried to get it fixed, and we didn't know anything. I mean, what eventually happened was it was going to cost too much to fix the thing, and so Brother Ben, he helped me, and we got rid of the thing and tried to help him. He caught a plane and went back to Michigan, but you think, you know, what he did, probably he didn't accomplish what he intended to accomplish, but I want you to know something. When you do something for God, but it's beyond your ability, then still God has some kind of purpose and plan in it. I made a good friend from Pastor Rich Zawadki, and just hit it off with that pastor, and just been a, you know, it's just been a blessing to me. And when we go to build a building, I'm going to call him up and say, hey, remember that time I helped you out with that truck? Remember, brother? Don't forget it. No, I'm kidding. But yeah. So sometimes even the uneventful or the strange things that happen in our life, God's still in control. God still has his hand of control on things. So we have to keep that in mind. We have to recognize this. We have to recognize it's not fate. It's not luck. It's not destiny. These are words the world uses to extinguish God working in our life. But God is real and God is working. And the children of Israel are revived, so they're recognizing, man, that's of God. God did that. All right, verse 5 now. Recognize that there is work to do because we're no longer captive. Notice verse 5. He said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, notice there's toil involved here. Some work, that dirty four-letter word. Work. Man, work. You know, the work that God has for us is a spiritual labor. It's a labor. There is toil involved in it. There is sowing involved. And, you know, if you know anything about sowing, which I don't know a lot, but a farmer will tell you a whole lot about sowing. And you got to prepare the field. You got to prepare the soil. You got to get it ready to plant. That is all toil long before you ever reap anything. And so a Christian's life, there's work involved. There's toil involved. And if you think you're ever going to do something for the Lord without work involved in it, you're fooling yourself. Because there's work involved in anything good for the Lord. Work should never cause the child of God to fear. Because as we work, we put our faith in God. We see what God does. Amen. And so he's talking about sowing. And then he's talking about reaping. The sowing makes the reaping joyful. The toil produces something of good fruit. It's like a mother who has a baby. She carries that baby in 9 months and then in difficulty delivers that baby in time. But she'll tell you it was worth every pain and trouble to bear that child that they love. The love is well worth it. And so it is in the Christian life that spiritual work for God creates something that is blessed and useful for the Lord. Well, that leads us to verse number 6 this morning. Notice verse 6, popular verse, verse we know. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What a wonderful verse that the Christian can hold on to. And it recognizes, the recognition here is that we must be committed to sowing, the sowing and reaping process. A church is, this is what a church is. We're sowing and reaping and sowing and reaping. And it all requires the work of God, the effort and the time spent in work and toil and prayer. It's well worth it. And so we have to recognize that we have to be committed to it. Now notice some things about this. Verse 6, he that goeth forth. Notice there's not an idleness scene here, is there? Well, I just prayed God would help me do it. And I sat back in my Lazy Boy recliner. But God, you'll take care of it. I'm not going to do nothing. No. Every Christian ought to do the best they can to work. And God blesses our labor. Our labor. It is a mixture. Faith and works is a mixture, James says. We have to have faith in God. We also have to do what God says. Right. Amen? The two work hand in hand for God to bless his people, for the sowing and reaping process to occur. It's like the farmer who works hard and toils and gets his crop all ready, but then storm season comes. He has to pray hard. And he has to trust God that those storms will not destroy the toil that he's done. So the work and the prayer go together hand in hand for the sowing and reaping process to occur. It's like that in everything we do in life. There's a sowing, there's a reaping. But notice the activity that's needed. Verse 6, he that goeth forth. That's why I believe a church, it doesn't matter what size you are, every church ought to be going forth. Going forward. Amen. 2023, I almost said 2024. 2023. Hey, listen. I'm thankful for 2022, but I'm going forward. Amen. I got more vision this year than next year or last year. Y'all are hanging on every word I say now. I got you. I got you down. Amen. But hey, I want to accomplish more for Jesus than I did last year.
Yes.
I want to go forth. You know, going forward is always the way to go. Is that, preacher, I don't know how we'll do that. The economy's terrible. How are we going to do it? Hey, there's a God who knew about all those things. There's a God who knows about all of it. We've just got to trust him for the sowing and the reaping. Notice the weeping part of it means there's a burden involved. He that goeth forth and weepeth, there's a burden involved. And God's people ought to live with a burden for the lost, and a burden for those that are away from God. We ought to have a burden that causes us to weep. And then he said here, bearing precious seed. That is a commitment to bear the seed, to get the seed out. And that seed is a source of rejoicing for the Christian. The results of the fruit by which we receive, from the burden and the work and the prayer, all of these culminate in a life well lived and accomplished for the Lord. You know, the harvest here is a responsibility to Christians that bring rejoicings and that brings rejoicing and bears fruit. And this is what the Lord said. He said, okay, children of Israel, I'm freeing you from captivity. You got revived. They were like them that dreamed. They couldn't believe it. But God brought them back because he had a purpose for them to accomplish. There was something that God wanted them to do. And God doesn't give us blessings in life just so we can hoard them or hold on to them. They're mine. No, God made us to be like the sieve where the water goes through, not just to. God supplies us and gives us plenty. But God doesn't bless us so we can have just and hoard what we have. God's blessed us so that his blessings can go through us, not just to us. Amen. Wonderful principle in life. But that is where the blessings are in our life, when God does those things through us. Well, what a blessing. Amen. What a powerful passage of Scripture, Psalm 126. I encourage you to memorize it. Amen. I encourage you to memorize this psalm. It's a great psalm, and it'll do you good. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father.